It's something that we have heard the scripture so many times, it's so familiar to us, that that can be a problem. Because I don't think any of us have really assimilated or experienced that truth to the depth that God intends. Faithfulness of God, accepting His faithfulness to us, I think is a foundational truth, which upon that truth, we build our life in faith in His Spirit. I think it's very difficult to really believe the promises of God unless we can really trust in the faithfulness of the one who's given those promises. When we talk about faithfulness, we're led to the reality of relationship. Not simply believing for blessings, but having an intimate, vital relationship with the blesser. Think about trying to believe things and, you know, how we struggle as human beings. The Word of God says this, we believe it, and then we have all this resistance from our natural mind. And I think that produces kind of a struggle and a striving within us. And what we don't realize is maybe the root of a lot of that struggle is that we really don't believe that God intends to be faithful to us. Maybe deep down under all the religious layers is a fear. God, maybe I'm really not acceptable to you. I know you're faithful to all generations, you're going to do this and that, but when it comes to me personally, are you really going to come through for me? Do you really love me that much that you will honor your word to my life regardless of my humanity and my failings? So faithfulness, again, is at the core of who we are. It's a revelation of the Father to us, of the relationship He's created with us. And upon that faithfulness and our own belief and acceptance of His faithfulness, our faith becomes effective in believing. So I want to just go through some different verses. I mean, this is the Word this morning. In living my life right now, the Holy Spirit's been convicting me of this. Because much of the time, like I think all of us, we're fighting the fight of faith. You know, we're battling, claiming God's word in the midst of a world that doesn't accept God's word. Half the time our own mind is our worst enemy. And I keep asking God, you know, make these things come to pass, strengthen my faith. As light keeps shining inside, do you know that I'm faithful to you? Oh, sure. Yeah, of course you are. Do you know that I am faithful to you? I have made a covenant with you that can never be broken. In Jesus Christ, we have an everlasting covenant with the Father. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. What can nullify God's faithfulness? Well, when we talk about the rest of the Lord, Hebrews speaks of that. Their unbelief nullified that place of rest, didn't it? But in Romans 3:3, starts off, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God. So, if we don't believe, I don't think we're going to know a whole lot of rest in this world, in this life. It certainly erodes our relationship with God, with the Son. But even in our unbelief, you know, isn't that the worst state to be in as a believer? Unbelief. It is sin. Even in our unbelief, we cannot nullify God's faithfulness. We need to know that. Turn with me to Psalm 143.
a Psalm of David. Verse 1, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in thy faithfulness, in thy righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous, for the enemy has persecuted my soul." Hey, we're talking about our lives, aren't we? Isn't that the way it is? Our upward cry to God, the back of our mind, or maybe not even the back of our mind, we're saying, "God, I don't want judgment here. I feel like I deserve it, but I don't want to be judged here. I know I'm not righteous, and the enemy is waging war against my soul. I have this continual battle." What does David say? "Answer me in thy faithfulness, in thy righteousness." God does not answer us in our faithfulness or our self-righteousness. It's not that we need to perform better so we get an answer from God. His answer is based on his faithfulness, his covenant with us. And David was going through great difficulty here. He was very emotionally distraught. I love the Psalms. The openness, the honesty of David just being human. And yet the awareness he had of God. In all this struggle, we can rejoice and know that God's going to answer because he's faithful. It's not up to us. We go on down to verse 5. Here are the responses David is making to a faithful God. This is a response to God's faithfulness. "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch out my hands to thee. My soul longs for thee." When we believe in his faithfulness, all of a sudden, all that religious striving is stripped away. So if you don't have to, you can't earn it, you can't perform for it, what do? Then we can respond from the heart to God. When there's that anchor in our soul that God is faithful and that truth is a reality in us, it's not that we sit back and do nothing, but instead of the religious and fleshly strivings and the futility that goes with that, we're able to respond out of our heart. This is what David's doing. We can remember what God has done for us. We can meditate on what he does. We can stretch out our hands to him and just let that longing of our soul for him come forth. Down in verse 8, he says, "I trust in thee. Teach me the way that I should walk." Verse 10, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God." This is the response that comes out of a person that is aware of God's faithfulness. It's a very positive thing. Now, you have David going through a very difficult dealing. He's not emotionally happy from what the first part of the psalm, is he? He feels persecuted, assaulted, oppressed. But he knows God is faithful. So what comes out of him? "Lord, teach me to do thy will." There's a joy in that. "You're my God. I trust in you." When we believe in God's faithfulness, the issue of trust is once and for all settled. The last verse, verse 12, "For I am thy servant." And all that we express to God, that response out of our heart, we also realize who we are in relation to God. We're not failures. We're not people that are trying to be servants, trying to get God's approval. And all that we're going through, because God is faithful, it is settled. We are his servants. We belong to him. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says this, "Faithful is he who calls you, he will also bring it to pass." Many believers are under the wrong assumption that God is very good at getting people in, calling them out. And somewhere during that course of getting from point A to point B, being called of God, experiencing fulfillment of God's word, God gets bored, I guess, huh? He kind of gives up on us. "Well, Lord, I know how I started. You were very real to me. Now, somehow along this way and this journey, where are you? You forgotten about me? The reality of faithfulness is this: God starts it and God will finish it. He was faithful to call you. That's only the first half. No matter how you may feel, what's going on in your emotions or your mind, He will bring it to pass. Faithfulness does not just start something and let it go. That's human nature. We're all very faithful to start things, but I find myself the real struggle is faithful to complete it, right? That's just human nature. God's not human. Whatever God starts, nothing returns to Him void. That word will accomplish its purpose. So when you're battling through those feelings of, God, have you abandoned me at this point? Am I supposed to just find my own way? Realize that because of that covenant of faithfulness, what He put in your heart, that word, that life, what He begun, He will bring it to pass. When? I don't know. That's the big torment, right? We don't have a timetable from heaven saying, on this day this will happen, on that day that will happen. That's not a part of God's ways with us, is it? But we are to have an assurance of heart, knowing it will be. He doesn't give us an assurance to our minds of, on this day this is going to happen, here's your whole life planned out. Our human nature, our human thinking wants that. He says, no, that's going to be kind of a mystery to you. That way you can walk by faith. I know it's hard on you, but that's the way of the Spirit. But what I will give you is a revelation of my faithfulness, and you'll have that assurance of heart that it will be. Abraham had this, didn't he? Abraham, what a man of faith, friend of God, all these wonderful promises. Don't forget Abraham's foundation was not this just that God said, here, Abraham, here's a lot of promises, hold on to them. God made a covenant with him. Personal, one-on-one. Abraham, you're my friend. I covenant with you. It wasn't up to Abraham to make the covenant. It doesn't say with the covenant that God was the fire that even passed through. I mean, I love that. God makes it with us, and it's only by God's Spirit and grace that it's accomplished. But Abraham had covenant relationship with the Father. And out of that relationship, out of that awareness that God is faithful, he was able to believe for things far beyond his human capacity, beyond his mind. He was able to live a life of faith because he knew God was faithful. It says Abraham in Hebrews 11, he went out not knowing where he was going. Yes, but he knew who was leading him. That's what faithfulness brings to our hearts. We still may not know where we're going. We still may be confused about how things are going to turn out. But when you know his faithfulness, you know who is leading you. And that brings peace. Hebrews 11:11, it says, speaking of Sarah, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even being beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. What do you do when you're human and you get a word that is not possible? You know, the disciples said, well, who can be saved? You know, I mean, how can anything be possible? And Jesus said, what's impossible for men is possible with God. Right? That's the way the Spirit moves. But what do we do with words that just don't fit into our reasoning and our logic and our mindset? Like Sarah, having a child didn't make sense to her. How do you change your thinking? You don't. You struggle with your thinking. Sarah considered him faithful. She couldn't figure the promise out, but she believed in the one that made the promise. Instead of condemning ourselves over our thinking and how our thinking resists God and his ways, and I think sometimes we can make it worse. We almost become obsessive about what's wrong with our thinking. Why can't I believe this promise like I should? This is not about positive thinking. It's not about perfecting the art of self-discipline. The key is knowing the one that's given the promise. And as we are have a greater and growing revelation of his faithfulness, that becomes transforming, a point of transformation for our thinking. When you know the one that's giving the promise and you believe in the source, that releases anointing and authority to this human mind, because we are to be transformed, renewed in our thinking. But it comes from the giver. It doesn't come because we struggle and strive and try to make things different. A few more examples. Joseph. When you read that, do you think that that's all about Joseph's faithfulness? All he went through, rejected by his brothers, cast into a pit, being accused of a crime he didn't commit, cast into prison all those years. It wasn't about Joseph's faithfulness. Where was he supposed to go? Think about it. When he was in prison, it's not like he had options saying, do you want to be released today? Well, I don't know. Maybe I should stay here. He tried to manipulate his way out to no avail. Joseph had no choice. I can relate to that with our dealings. Kind of like if we could find a loophole, I don't know, God, I want your will, but if I see an open door, daylight anywhere else, I'm bolting. Get me out of this. But don't you find that the dealings of God don't have those trap doors and side doors and loopholes? It's not about our faithfulness. Where are we going to go? How are you going to escape the fire of God? Joseph could not change his circumstances. That story testifies of God's faithfulness. God, who put Joseph in that dealing, took him out and freed him from it and did a mighty work in his heart. The Bible is not about human beings, men and women, that were faithful to God. The history of the Bible testifies to how God has been faithful to his people. And in that faithfulness, people have been able to be faithful and have faith in response. It's about how great God is, isn't it? The book of Hosea, here's a prophet that not only was called to speak a word, but he had to live it. He had to speak a word to the people about Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And he had to marry one that was going to be unfaithful to him as an example. But I want us to turn there. Book of Hosea. It's something you can read later. In the midst of this rebuke to God's people about how they have sought out other lovers, other idols, God speaks some wonderful things. In the first chapter, verse 10, it says, it'll come about in that place where it is said to them, you are not my people. That's what, when God rebukes the faithlessness, faithless quality of being human, we don't feel like we're his people, do we? We feel like we can identify with this, you're not my people. It will be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Another place he says, I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God. Here's a nation that had forsaken the Lord so many times. That's got to be discouraging in the father's heart. No matter what he did, raised up judges, he raised up all these heroes in the faith with great anointing, displaying his power, his love for his people. They'd always go back to the idolatry. They'd forsake the relationship God wanted to have with them. And God looks at this mess of humanity, and speaking words of judgment, he says, you know what? When this is all said and done, you who are not my people, you're going to be my people. Not because you've been faithful, because I'm faithful to you. Second chapter, where is that? Verse 16. Second chapter, verse 16. Read this with me. Come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you shall call me, is it Ishi? How do you pronounce that? Does anybody care? Do you care what it means? It means my husband. You'll no longer call me Baali or Master or Baal. Come about in that day that you will call me my husband. God looks at people that have betrayed him, betrayed the love he had given them, were not faithful to him. He says, someday you're going to call me my husband because I want to be married to you. That's the kind of relationship the Father was speaking of. He says, I want to be married to you. That's how intimate I want to be with you. Do you deserve it? Of course not. Again, he looked at this mess of humanity, the unfaithfulness, where judgment was warranted, but Jesus Christ came and paid the price so that we could look at our Father and say, my husband. We could experience that level of oneness. Not just a master. Not some relationship where we're doing things trying to please someone far off. But a day-to-day living intimacy, a marriage relationship in the Spirit. Is God faithful or what? I'm awestruck. How can he look? And again, you read Hosea, just get a slice of the history of the Israelites over the Old Testament. How could you look at that history and come to the conclusion that I'll be your husband someday? Because he's faithful. Here's a promise, and I want to close with this. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 7. In thinking of the faithfulness of God, let's all hold this promise to our hearts. Isaiah 35, 7 says, the mirage will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. Don't we feel that way in looking at life, even the promises of God? Sometimes you look and say, is it real? I can sometimes see it, you know, when I'm under the anointing, I can look at those promises and I say, yeah, there's a pool. And other times, with all the battles I go through, it's like a mirage. I look, I don't see it. It appears to be there, it's not there. Human nature. We're so aware of the parched land of our soul, the parched ground. God looks at that and says, I'll tell you what, that mirage will become a pool, living water. That parched ground, the dryness you feel, the desolation you feel in your own human soul will be springs of water. Are we faithful enough to warrant that? It's not about our faithfulness. It's about God's faithfulness. He loves us that much that he will take this human condition and bring it to life by his Spirit. That's his covenant with us. And when we believe that, then we can enter into a life and a walk of greater faithfulness to him. I think a big problem with believing in his faithfulness comes from just our history of being human. We carry in us that sense of the old nature. The sense of failure, the sense of not being faithful to God's word. It goes beyond our just present life, from Adam on. Of course, Jesus rectified that problem when he went to the cross. But I think the enemy still tries to haunt us with what's old. Look at your own life. Have you always been faithful? Hasn't everyone experienced betrayal in some way, not following through, hurting someone? We're not just talking about an affair and a relationship or marriage, in so many little ways. Have you ever broken a promise to God? Have you ever gone on a wrong course where God's loved you so much and you find you've gone off on a detour pursuing other things? It's the story of being human. Again, we carry this around with us. An example of how this can be a problem, you know, when someone in a relationship is very jealous and possessive, sometimes it's because they themselves have not been faithful. And so they're projecting that fear on their partner, always saying, you know, I've got to watch over you. I don't want you to cheat on me. Not always, but sometimes that's the case. I think what happens with us is we carry around this thinking, even on a subconscious level, if we really haven't been faithful to God like we know we want to be. We carry around with us this sense of failure from things that have happened in the past. And we project that out saying, I know that I can't be faithful like I need to be, so therefore God must be the same way. That's the error. Don't project. As human beings, we fail. But God is not human. He's not a man that he should lie. God is faithful. Our history of not being faithful does not negate God's faithfulness to us. The disciples with Jesus, John 17, again, the faithfulness of God through his Son. Of the ones you've given me, I've not lost a one. What wonderful words of assurance, and yet when he went to the cross, they scattered. Where was their faithfulness? The plan of God did not depend on the disciples' faithfulness, thank goodness, any more than it depends on ours. God sent his Son to the cross. It's his faithfulness that came through. And in spite of their human failure, God was faithful to carry them through to that upper room. He did his will through their lives in a mighty way. Is it any different for us today? Don't project on God your sense of being unfaithful or all your failures. Realize that human nature ends the same way for everyone. Not everyone goes out and has affairs and breaks the marriage vows, but everyone breaks at some point or another, or a lot of points, the vows that we make to God, the things that we think he expects of us. I mean, you know, going back to childhood, the things we can remember, how we have broken our vow to love God first. We all do this morning, but there's been times we've been swayed, pulled away. Okay, everyone has experienced failure, maybe a little bit, maybe a lot. Look at it and say, God, it makes me sad, the things I've done. In some cases, I repent of them, but thank you that you are not human, that you're not a man that you should lie. Thank you that given my human weaknesses, you're going to be ever faithful to what you've spoken to my heart. Instead of projecting on God our fears, let God project on us, impart to us his love, his faithfulness. It is everlasting. Let's stand. To your people. So much conflict. Your people are going through such great struggles right now, dealing with the world around us, the age that is so hostile, and it certainly is anything but a place of worship before you. Just everything is, the enemy's trying to pull people away to serve other gods, other idols. Money, greed, power, ambition. And then, Lord, your people face the daily struggles from within, like Paul described in Romans 7. The struggle to do what we want to do in you, what we believe to do, and the opposition that comes from our own human nature. In all this that we have to face, Lord, we don't ask you to take us out of this world. We've got to walk through this valley, like every other generation before us. But, Lord, reveal to us how faithful you are to see us from the beginning to the end. That your faithfulness is greater than human failure, greater than human effort. That is the constant that will be in our lives and be eternally within us. May we become more aware of that great truth. And that truth will bring us peace and rest to our lives. In the midst of a generation and world that is being shaken right to the core. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
But Jackie, she was so sick and in bed most of the week. And for her not to come to church last Sunday, she has to be very sick.
Oh, so when I'm out of town, she skips church? Oh, okay.
I was here.
Okay.
Bruce came. He didn't stay home.
It was a prayer. Strictly prayer. Yeah. It changes things.
Up until last night, I could tell by her voice just...